So before we begin this last sermon in the series, I want to take a moment to offer a few words about change and grief. It seems like we've been talking about our vision project forever, but there's a big difference between seeing a major change on paper and seeing it happen right before your eyes. And this week, demolition began on the back of the building. If you haven't driven around the back, there's still a lot of debris left back there. And of course, it was online. There were pictures and everything like that. And eventually, we're going to have new classrooms back there. And it's an exciting time. There's a lot of newness going on. But I know that for a lot of people, there's sadness underneath that. It's like knowing your child's heading off to college or they're getting married and you're talking about it and you're planning for it, and then it happens and you're, oh my gosh, it really happened. And you're taken aback a little bit. And there's a little bit of grief underneath the joy. It's harder than expected. There's a lot of memories in that preschool wing for ECEC and CDO and our Sunday school kids as well, the preschoolers. Many dedicated teachers and shepherds served back there. And families may have seen both children and grandchildren through there, nurtured and educated there. And now that part of the building's gone. So I guess I just want to say grief's okay. It's an exciting time, but it's okay to be a little sad too. I know that when I was outside and watching the process happen, I haven't been part of Epworth for a very long time, certainly not as long as many of you. And even I was like, oh my gosh, it's really happening. And you think about all the families that have been a part of that for so many years. But in the words of Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans for hope and a future. And so I'd like to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for all that has been, and a prayer of hope for all that will come. Almighty and gracious God, thank you for guiding us to this day. We're all a little bit overwhelmed by the change. Sometimes it happens too fast, and sometimes it takes forever. Help us to just be in the midst of change, and trust that you have everything under control. Thank you, Lord, for all the lives that have been touched by activities in our preschool wing, the spiritual, emotional, and intellectual growth of generations of children, and the connections made between educators and shepherds and children as well. We pray, Lord, for the safety of the workers during this project, and we hope, Lord, for your touch on those places in our hearts that are sad to see a well-loved space change. But we also trust that you will guide us in the directions that we need to go, and that you will guide to our doors the families that will benefit from this new space, in gratitude for all that was, all that is, and all that will be, we pray. Amen. So this is the last Sunday of our sermon series, God is Green, focusing on the Christian and creation. We began with Genesis chapter 2, the creation story containing the first commandment of God to humankind, to care for the earth. Last week, we focused on Psalm 19, which shows where God is revealed in law, the Bible, and in creation, the world around us. This week, Revelation. In this last book of the Bible, the end of the bigger story, we find a new beginning, a reclaiming of paradise, a recognition that we, human beings, created in God's image, yet imperfect and still striving for perfection, are part of God's unfolding plan for redemption that began with the resurrection of Jesus. And that plan continues today. Sometimes when we're reading a book, especially if we're really excited about it, we kind of pick it up and flip to the end to see how it's going to turn out. And imagine somebody picking up the Bible for the first time and flipping to that chapter called Revelation, expecting, and they all lived happily ever after. and instead seeing images of destruction and chaos and hopelessness. And the reader is so disheartened and maybe even a little afraid that they close the book and they never pick it up again. Revelation's not a chapter that can be skimmed or taken at surface value, because if we get hung up on all the imagery in Revelation, if we get caught up trying to figure out what the seven scrolls are and the seven bowls and what the colors mean and whether 1,000 years is really 1,000 years or if it just represents a lot of something or a really long time, we'll miss out on the heart and the hope of the whole story. We will miss Revelation's connection to Genesis. And we'll miss the fact that the kingdom come is not just something that happens later. It's here and now, too. At the beginning of the big story, back in Genesis, God created the sun and the earth and everything on it. And God gave humankind the task of caring for creation. Now, there were a few rules. Care for creation and don't eat the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then along comes the snake, and God's children disobeyed that one rule about not eating from the tree of knowledge. And then we hid from God, and we were cursed, and sin became a part of our lives, and paradise was lost. But then at the end of the story, in the book of Revelation, the sun isn't needed. There is no more night, and people live in the light of God alone. Sin is banished, and death is defeated. God's children are invited to live with God forever. God's city is glorified, and paradise is regained. There is no tree of knowledge in New Jerusalem, only the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and leaves that are for the healing of nations. We are redeemed, and paradise has been restored. But what happens in the middle between Genesis and Revelation? What happens in that middle area between the beginning and the end? In between Genesis and Revelation, we got into trouble. We ignored God's laws and directions. We were drifting further away from God instead of getting closer. God brought forth judges and prophets to try to steer us in the right direction, and sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. The prophets spoke of a Messiah who would come and save us, but generations went by and no one came. The angel then appeared to a young woman named Mary and her fiancé, Joseph, and said, "You will have a son, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us." They named him Jesus, and he walked with us, and he talked with us, and he ate with tax collectors, and he restored sight to the blind, and he spoke with a woman at a well. And his closest friends were fishermen and tax collectors and even a thief. And Jesus told us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And he showed us how to do that by taking care of widows and children and the sick and the imprisoned. He showed us that whatever we had, however little it was enough. 2 loaves and a few fishes went a long way. He tried to tell his friends that the day was coming when he would have to die, because that's what the Messiah of the old prophecies was supposed to do. And yet his friends had a hard time believing him. As the end was near, he said, "Love one another, just as I have loved you." And then he was betrayed and abandoned and crucified. And he died. And then early one morning, he rose from the dead. Jesus returned to see his friends and remind them of what they had to do. Go forth and make disciples for the transformation of the world. I am ascending to the Father, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will be with you and will help you with all that you need to do. And those disciples went forth and taught others, who taught others, who taught others, who are still teaching others about God's amazing grace and unfailing love. How God loved us all so much that he sent his only Son not to condemn us, but to save us. And then this is where you and I come in. You and I and everyone who can pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. Revelation is an eschatology scripture. And no, eschatology does not fit on the Words with Friends board. I have tried. Eschatology comes from two words in the Greek, which translate last and study. The study of last things. Over time, it has come to mean end times in the contemporary sense. There are actually many books in the Bible that fall under the heading of eschatology, including Daniel and Joel and Ezekiel. Most are Old Testament scriptures. Most New Testament passages are not focused on the future and the end of the world as we know it, but on the enduring legacy of the ministry of Christ and his disciples. Our going out and making disciples. Our loving our neighbor. Our caring for creation. Author C.H. Dodd describes eschatology as not being the end of the world, but its rebirth. It's about being engaged in the process of becoming rather than waiting for external forces to bring about destruction. It's a call to not sit around and wait. The kingdom come is now. We're called to usher it in through caring for creation. And that means all creation, plants, water, soil, animals, and each other. We're all part of God's non-accidental, totally deliberate, made-with-love creation. There's a lot of stuff in this world that is ugly and unjust and unkind. But there's a lot of beauty and kindness and hope. And as children of God, children of hope, it's our duty to bring about healing. It's our commandment to care. Here in our community and around the world. I'm even going to borrow a quote from J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Samwise Gamgee is saying, "There's some good left in the world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." We have folks who care for the property here at church and make it pretty with flowers and plants and trees, and they do it out of love and care. We have Stephen ministers and caring hearts to care for the hurting and the lonely. We have recovering addicts who have walked through the fire of addiction, and now they're carrying buckets of water to help the next person safely through. Our youth spend a week out of their summers making sure people they might never, ever see again have enough to eat. The youth have adults who shepherd them because they see the hand of God on these kids and what they do in the community. No talent, skill, or spiritual gift is too small to lay a few bricks and plant a few flowers in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Right here, right now, we're all caretakers of creation. Architects and bricklayers and landscapers of the kingdom come. Author N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church, wrote, "What you do in the present, by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbors as yourself will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly and a little more bearable until the day we leave it behind altogether. They're part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. So perhaps Revelation isn't really the end of the story. Perhaps it's a new beginning. Amen.